Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Amen. I want to take us on a journey this morning, a journey back to the first century and the early church. And I want us to imagine what it was like for some of the early Christians here in Europe, and in particular near Rome. Picture the scene. You are a person who was raised and grown in Rome in the first century. You are under Roman rule, and you are raised in a Jewish family. You are raised as a Jew, and you love God. You try and do your best to follow his law, and you meet in the synagogues, and you meet together with his people trying to worship God as best you can. And then you hear about Jesus. You hear some strange things, that he is the promised Messiah. The scriptures that you know so well from the prophets like Isaiah. It seems that people are saying that Jesus is that promised Messiah. People are saying that he died, even though he'd done nothing wrong, and he's raised to life. And he's now alive, and that there are some people around Asia Minor and in Israel who have suddenly been transformed by this amazing, amazing message, and they're now preaching it all over the world, you know it. And you begin to hear about this, and it becomes compelling. And you, one day, you give your life to that message and say, I see Jesus is the promised one. He's the person who I need to trust. I need to worship God in this way now. And you know what that means for you. You know that your family will probably reject you. You know the people around you. You might even lose your job because you're working for a Jewish family. You're working in a Jewish business. And you lose your job because you no longer believe what they believe. Your family tell you to go away. But there's something that tells you it means more than that. It means more than my relationship with my family, more than my job. And you start meeting with the new people of God, the people who believe in Jesus, the Christians, as we would call them now. But then even greater disaster strikes. In Rome, a great fire destroys a huge amount of the infrastructure in Rome. The buildings, they go down. The infrastructure that was there, people die. It's catastrophic. It's devastating. And Emperor Nero, who's sitting there, a rumor begins to spread around the whole city. Suspicion that it was Nero who started it. Nero, in his kind of control-freakingly type of way, he's there to... there's a suspicion that he has started this. And in order to divert attention away from him, he decides to make a scapegoat of a certain group in Rome. And those people are the Christians. And suddenly, the persecution that you had from your family, and the persecution you had from your job, and the rejection you felt from that, suddenly, it's all very small in comparison. Suddenly, you look like you might lose your life. If you declare that you are a Christian publicly, you would be mocked at the very best, but then you could be beaten and imprisoned and ultimately tortured and put to death. This was what it was like sometimes for the people of God in Rome. And I don't know what about you, but if I was in that stage, my thoughts would be, is it worth it? Is it worth it following Jesus? I could go back to my old way of life and it would be absolutely fine. Maybe I'll just distance myself from the church. Maybe I'll stop meeting in the homes of those Christians that I know. Maybe I'll leave that life altogether, go back to Judaism. And then you hear of a message that is coming, a message that is coming from the church out east, perhaps from Jerusalem, or some of the people that you know who are really important in the early life of the church, who have been around and have preached and have shown the way for the people in Rome. Maybe it's even from someone that you really know, that you sent away from your church, and you know that what they had to say is worth listening to. And this message is written down, and you know that in the church that you meet, in the little house, because that's what the church was, that in that little house, they were going to read it to you. And this is the context of Hebrews, one of the books towards the end of the Bible. And where, over the next few months, we're going to be exploring what that means. So what the book of Hebrews meant for them back in the first century, and what it now means for us, because it's God's word that still speaks to us. And most of you will know that this year we're looking at the broader theme of Ephesians 3 verse 18, which talks about the height, length, depth and breadth of God's love. And Hebrews is a book that is all about the height of Jesus. Is he worth it? Yes, because he is greater. He is beyond the heavens. He is higher than anything that we've seen before. And that message, which is the only book in the New Testament apart from the Gospels that isn't written as a letter. It's written as a sermon to say to those people in Hebrews, those people in Rome, most likely, Jesus is worth it. Stay the course. Keep with him because he is worth it all. He is higher than anything that we can imagine. And what the writer of the Hebrews does very, very cleverly is he uses stuff that we know, stuff that the people in Rome would have known about the Old Testament, about God as they knew it, about Judaism, to show that Jesus is beyond that. He's greater than that. He uses things like the angels and Moses, who is this revered character, and the priesthoods and many others to show Jesus is above that all. And so as we read the first chapter in Hebrews, I want us to imagine that that's what it was like. You're there thinking, is it worth it? I don't know whether you're sitting there today thinking, is it worth it? I get up on a Sunday morning to come to church. I don't know whether you think during the week is, I'm not sure following Jesus makes any difference to my life. Maybe for some of us, even in our family, it's difficult to follow Jesus. Because people are making fun, because people are showing us that Jesus is not worth it. Well, that's how the writer to the Hebrews wrote it. And I've called this message, The Voice, The Glory, and The Chair. And so let's read Hebrews 1:1-14. And let's ask God to open our eyes to him and how great he is. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And most of you will notice that unlike most of the other books in the New Testament, and we looked at Colossians last year, they often start with something like Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the church in Colossae or to the church in Ephesus, grace and peace to you, like you would any letter. This is very definitely a message, a sermon preached, and it starts with just this most amazing passage of who Jesus is and the fact that God speaks. The voice. God speaks. And it kind of compares the Old Testament and the New Testament here. How has God spoken? Who has he spoken to? When did he speak? In the Old Testament, it says in the past. And in the New Testament, it says recently. And in these last days, as it says in this passage. And who was God speaking to? It was to the forefathers. And now it's to us. And who did the speaking? In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. And this is just the most amazing thing, that Jesus, the Son, he was the one who has spoken to us. And how? In the Old Testament, there were various ways, in visions, in dreams, in mighty, stunning, unnatural acts. Like, can you imagine being Moses, where the bush was on fire and God speaks to him? The still, small voice. And through the angels, the law traditionally was thought of being given through the angels. And yet in this New Testament, there is one way. And the essence of this passage is to say that it's finally God's final word to humanity. Even if he didn't say anything else ever, which isn't true. But even if that was the case, he has shown us enough through Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation to us. The final way he wanted to speak to us. The ultimate, the most perfect and beautiful way. Is through the Son. And God loves to speak to us. He loves to reveal himself. It's in his nature. His whole understanding, his whole being is revealed to us as he speaks to us. And he does it to create the very first words of the Bible. Let there be light. And there was. God speaks to create and to reveal himself and to give the law. As I've already said, the angels were traditionally thought of as the people who brought the law to the people. But it was God who spoke that word to give us the rules and the laws to live by. And ultimately in the Old Testament, God spoke to foretell of Jesus. And we see that in this passage in verses 5 and 6 and verse 8 and verse 13. God spoke. And what the writer, what the speaker to the Hebrew people was saying was, Jesus, who was told about long ago through the likes of the psalmist and through Isaiah and through the prophets like Moses as he spoke in Deuteronomy, Jesus, he is the one. The words that you know so well. Imagine being there in Rome. You know these words and then they're being spoken to you again by this message that has come from the church out east. Jesus is that one. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. And many of us know the first verse of John, the amazing verse that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Wow, what an amazing truth. And what is the word? The word is God's thoughts written down or spoken so that we can understand. And it says later on in that passage that Jesus was the word. So Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, is God's thoughts so that we can understand him. So if we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the exact representation of his being. We need to come into his presence. And as we draw close to Jesus, we know who God is. And the Word was God. So Jesus, who was there in the beginning as the Word, has now come down to earth for each one of us to show us the love of who God is so that we can have a relationship with him. And this is the remarkable thing. Can you imagine being there in Rome and in that place of, I don't know whether it's worth it. And suddenly you realize and you remember that Jesus is the representation of who God is. And because of that, you know he loves you, and you know that he's got a plan for you that goes beyond the persecution you're currently feeling. A call to return to who Jesus is. Well, and they are reminded that God still speaks. Isn't that what you'd want to hear? That God still speaks. He hasn't left you. He hasn't gone away from you. God still speaks. And the dignity of the messenger gives authority to the message. What do I mean by that? I don't know if any of you have seen the film The King's Speech, or if you know the story of King George VI, who was never destined to be king, and suddenly he's thrown into this position because of his brother's abdication. And he now is in a place where he was never meant to be, and he doesn't feel confident to be able to speak, which in days gone by wouldn't have mattered. But now with the invention of radio and the ability to broadcast to the entire nation, suddenly his voice matters. And especially on the eve of war in 1939, he has to deliver this speech that is to bring calmness and security and to rally the troops, as it were, for what is coming and to say, God is with us. We can take the next steps in confidence. Can you imagine what it would have been like had he stuttered and stumbled through that speech? What would people have been thinking? We're not going to do that well here. Look how nervous our king is. See, the dignity of the messenger gives authority to the message. And because that king gave that speech in such a way, people had the confidence to say, okay, we're going to brace ourselves for this. And we're going to go to war with confidence. And that's kind of exactly the essence of what Jesus has done by coming into the earth as God's Son. God speaks. And yet there are two times where the heavens open in Jesus' life, and two times where the heavens open and God speaks directly from the clouds to Jesus. One is at his baptism, where God says over Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the other time is when Jesus goes up the mountain with his friends and he is transfigured before them. And again, the heavens open and God says over Jesus, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The message that Jesus brought, not just as what he taught, but the message he brought in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, was given that dignity because God speaks over him and says, "This is my Son." And so Jesus is worth following. His message is greater than the message before. As good as the message from Moses was, as good as the message from Isaiah was, as good as the message from Elijah and the other prophets was, we know that Jesus' message, his life and his work, was greater than we knew before. Because the revelation through Jesus of God is higher than we knew previously. And so God speaks. Are we listening to him? Are we listening to him? Do we cling to his words? When he speaks, do we go with what he says? It's amazing. It was about a year ago that I stood here and I said to us, we'd love to see what God wants to do in moving us away from Queens. We'd love to know what that is. And we believed at the time that God was leading us to go to Highwood. And I remember saying, let's pray together. And as we prayed, I really remember God saying, it's not going to be Highwood. And I thought, it should be. I've just told the church that. And I thought, okay, God, well, you've spoken. I trust you. And it's taken us a year to get to the point where we're going to leave. And it's because God had a greater plan for us than going to Highwood. I don't know exactly everything in the future. I didn't know at that point that we were going to end up going to meet with Holy Trinity. But this I do know. When God speaks, he makes it happen. And when God has spoken over each one of our lives, do we cling to it? Do we listen to the message of the world? I'm not good enough. I'm not able to do this. I don't belong here. Or do we listen to the words that God speaks over to us? We are his children. We are loved by him. We belong where we are because that's where he's placed us. Are we listening? God loves to speak, to reveal himself. His voice speaks louder. And so that's the voice. Then the glory. And we see that in this passage, don't we? That Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And glory is a very kind of Christian word, isn't it? And we see that a lot in the Old Testament. And we see that the glory of God was not to be touched. We see that in Exodus 19 and Exodus 33, that anybody who went near the mountain where God was descending and his glory was appearing, they would be put to death or they'd die on the spot. It was the same in 2 Chronicles 7 as the temple had been finished and God's glory descended on the temple. And the people of God, they couldn't stare at it. They had to fall on their face because they knew that the glory of God was something they could not even comprehend. If they saw it, if they touched it, they would die. God's glory is so great that us as humans, we're not worthy to go near. And this passage talks about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. What else does this passage say about Jesus? It says that he's God's son. He is God's heir. He's the creator. Everything has been created by him, by his powerful word. He is the radiance of God's glory. And what that says here is that it's the intense brightness. In other words, when you look at Jesus, you cannot distinguish between his intense brightness and the light itself. In other words, that Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. He is the exact representation of his being. So if we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. Listen to this from Colossians 1, which we read last year. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If we want to know who God is, we only need to look at Jesus. We cannot distinguish God the Father from God the Son. They are separate people, but in terms of who they are the same. It's such complex and wonderful theology. And yet, when we look at the person of Jesus, we can see God. Wow. And we also see that Jesus is the sustainer. He's sustaining things through his powerful word. He is the purifier of sins. And I'll come back to that in a second. And finally, he is higher than the angels. Jesus is the new reference point. If you can imagine being that person sitting in that maybe living room in Rome, hearing this message, and suddenly we hear that Jesus is higher than the angels, you're thinking, wow. We don't talk much about angels in this context or in modern life, apart from maybe at Christmas when it fits into a nice story. But angels at that time, they were revered. They were seen as, you know, just below God. Angels revealed the law to Moses. They were these awesome, amazing beings. And here, the writer to the Hebrews, in his message, says, Jesus, the Son, is higher than the angels. There is a new reference point. There is a new reference point for greatness, and his name is Jesus. Jesus' name is greater than theirs. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus itself means God saves. It is greater than the angels' name. His dignity, his who he is greater than the angels. He is God's Son. His status, he is now king over all, seated on high. As we lift him up, worshipped and adored by all the angels worship him. His status is greater than the angels, and his function. Ultimately, angels were messengers. They were powerful messengers, but they were just messengers. Whereas Jesus was the person who brought God's ultimate message of love and reconciliation back to him. Jesus was the person who brought us back into relationship with God. No angel could have done it. Only the Son of God. He is greater in every way. He is higher and beyond the heavens than anything we could imagine, because he is the Son of God come down to earth for us. And what blew my mind this week as I was thinking about this, and I feel this is really important. If we could grasp this, we can see God in a whole new way. Because the glory of God was untouchable. We couldn't see it. We couldn't do anything but bow down before him. And if we went near him, even Moses, the great Moses, who said to God, "Show me your glory," God says, "I cannot show you my glory." We see that Jesus was the radiance of God's glory. And we would think, surely you couldn't touch him. He should have been aloof, far apart, set apart. No one can go near him. And yet we know some of the stories. One of the stories is of Jesus in a large crowd being pushed and buffeted about as he goes about his daily business. And in that crowd is someone who she knows she cannot go near Jesus. She knows that she will make him unclean. She knows that and if she goes near him, that people will send her away. But she sneaks through the crowd and touches him. And if he's the radiance of God's glory, surely, surely she cannot live. But Jesus turns round and shows her God's love and says, "Be healed. Your condition, your bleeding, which you have lived a life with for so many years, be healed." Because Jesus, as the radiance of God's glory, brings us back into a relationship with God. And so we can now draw near to him. We can now touch him. We can now see him as he is. Yes, he is brilliant and intensely bright, the radiance of God's glory. But he came down to touch each one of us with his love. And his love is able to transform us. In this case, this woman who had been crippled socially by her condition, who had been sent away from so many people unhealed, was suddenly healed. And he can do that for each one of us. However we come here today, however we feel, we can have a touch from Jesus, the glorious one. And we can know him as he draws us closer to God. Do we need a touch from Jesus today? Do we need to experience his glory again? And as we are touched, we can go from this place and reveal God's glory to others, because Jesus is living inside of us. Are we living for his glory? Are we living for him? And finally, we see the chair. You might look at this passage and think, where is the chair? Let's go back to the Old Testament again and see what was put in place to help the people of God to draw close to him. You see, we know that God's glory was untouchable. We couldn't get near him. And so God put things in place which meant they could still worship him, that they could still be part of his plan and be purified from the sins on a regular basis. And so we know about the temple. The temple was created where there'd be bits where different people could go. And ultimately, in the inner sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in and enter one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and only for a bit of time. And what the high priest had to do is he had to sacrifice an animal for himself and his family, for his sins. Something needed to die so that God could look on them again as clean. So the animal died for his sins. Then the animal died for the sins of the whole of Israel. And then a scapegoat was required. And they placed the sins of Israel on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. All this for one day of the year. And then the high priest was able to walk into the Holy of Holies and do his work. And when he was done, he walked back out again, and he had to wash his clothes, and he had to wash himself, and then start the process all over again. You see, that sacrifice was not enough. It was a shadow of what was to come in Jesus. And we see here that Jesus was the purifier of our sins. And what the tense that is used here is called the aorist tense. In other words, it was one sacrifice that was good enough for all time. It never needs to be repeated. Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice, and it never needs to be done again. And Jesus died to save us all. And here's what's remarkable. When the high priest walked into the presence of God, he walked back out again because he couldn't stay there. There was more work to be done. But when Jesus, when his sacrifice had been presented, when through him he'd given up his life for each one of us, he now sits at the right hand of God. The high priest could not sit down because there was more work to be done. But Jesus now sits at the right hand of God because his work is done. And when we read the book of Hebrews, we see that there is a reality to this that we don't see it in all its fullness. We know that Jesus is enthroned on high. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And the right hand represents his plan, his provision, his protection over all of us. And as Jesus sees each one of us in our situations, we know he has those things for us. He has a plan. He has the provision. He has the protection. We don't see it all worked out right now, because his work is finished. And we're waiting for him, for it to be completed. He doesn't need to do anything more for each one of us to be in a relationship with God. His work is finished. And so we can come to Jesus, as it says later on in Hebrews, with full assurance of faith that we are his. One of the things that is said in this passage is that Jesus, over Jesus, today he has become God's son. That doesn't mean that when Jesus was born, that's when he became God's son. He was there from the beginning. He was the creator, as I said earlier. What it means is that having died, having risen again, he is now exalted as king. And he has taken his place. It's a bit like when our current queen dies and Prince Charles becomes king. He becomes king immediately, but he's not crowned until the coronation. It's like that. Jesus was always the son, and now he's been exalted to the position of king forever. And crowned as he is. And his sacrifice was good enough for all. What's remarkable is that it only means something if we give our lives to him. And what the writer to the Hebrews wanted them more than anything was to persevere in this life with Jesus. And if we don't turn away from that previous life, if we don't, and continue in a life with him, his sacrifice doesn't mean anything. It means something. It's good enough for everyone. But it only means those who put their trust in him will be saved. And so I invite us all to look at our hearts again and say, is Jesus worth it all for everything? Is he our everything? Are we going to continue to live for him? We're going to take communion as we respond. Because we remember on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we take the bread and drink the cup, we are remembering the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're going to remember him now. And the challenge from the Hebrew people is from the Hebrew writer is a serious one. Christ's death means everything if we choose to accept it. And so as we take the bread, as we take the cup, we need to come here, come before him, and say, he is my everything. Because if we don't, we miss the very reason why Jesus came. So we're going to spend a little time waiting now. And when you're ready, come forward, take the bread, take the cup. And in your own time, give your thanks, bring your confession. Ask Jesus to show you what you need to do in order to live a life with him. And then when we're ready, Nathan will begin to lead us in worship. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you speak. Your voice is still powerful, it's still effective. You are the creator, the sustainer, you are everything. And Lord, we ask for a touch of your glory on this place right now. As we look to your death, the broken body, the shed blood, Lord, nothing like the glory we would expect of the ultimate glory in this world. But that was you in your glory, giving your life for us. And now your work is finished and we thank you. So Lord, right now would you speak? Reveal yourself again to us. And I pray we'll know you better. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you. And his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.